indeed, indeed, all that thrills our soul is in you. And Lord God, we come to you this day praying, Lord, that you would humble our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see Christ, and that we may know Christ intimately. Lord, David said that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, and they are corrupt, and they have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? They are in great dread. For God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted. But the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his captive people. Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. And Lord, may those words of David, Lord, be the song of our heart this day. Lord, we pray that you would bless White River Baptist Church like never before. We pray that you would bond us together in the blood of Christ so that the evil one cannot tear us apart. Lord, we confess that even now as we struggle financially as a church, and as we add on additional expense on top of those troubles, we have a hard time, Lord, focusing our trust in you and try to resolve these issues based on fear and not on your will and not on your purpose for us. Lord, we don't know what to do. We can't fight this battle on our own terms, and thus we turn to you today. In our eyes, we need you to work a miracle in our finances. It's something we can't do or even know where to start. Lord, provide the budget money needed to grow your church. And let us, Lord, see your mighty hand at work. Lord, we desire to see new families added to your flock here at White River Baptist. We pray that you would miraculously grow this church in membership and leadership and discipleship. Lord, explode us in baptisms and new believers for us to nurture in Christ. Bind us together like never before and give us strength to stand strong. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless our study of it and that you would make it profitable to our souls, that our hearts would be transformed by it. Lord, bring to our minds and hearts your divine truth as we study your word this morning. Grant us the explanation of your word today, that it would be clear and helpful, and that it would be convicting and encouraging, and that it would be exalting to Christ. Lord, we pray that Satan would be bound, and that he would have no dominion here today. He doesn't want us to hear your voice, and he'll do anything to distort your truth from us. We pray that you would make us strong in Christ, that the evil one cannot shake us. And Holy Spirit, move in our hearts today. Reveal Christ, reveal truth, and give us the grace and power to apply your purposes, Lord, for our lives. Lord, change us today forever. Lord, install in each of us an unquenchable thirst for the gospel. And a great desire, Lord, to take that gospel into our community. Lord, as we open your word and we begin to look at it, speak. Speak, O Lord. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. As we look at the armor that God has provided us as we man our battle stations. We have learned over the last 2 weeks that we're in a real spiritual war with the satanic and demonic opposition that we face in the living of the Christian life. And Paul wants us to realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, ultimately. And it's very interesting that the book of Revelation mirrors this kind of emphasis, because the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation focus on the opposition that the church faces from the world. But then John pulls back, and from the 12th chapter to the end of the book, it focuses on the conflict between God and Satan, and between Satan and the people of God in the church. So he draws our attention to the same truth here in Ephesians, that our ultimate obstacle, our ultimate opposition, our ultimate context for the living of the Christian life, it is not simply the world and the flesh, but it's finally the devil himself and his minions. We quoted the Thomas Brooks book, who said, "Christ, the scripture, your hearts, and Satan's devices are four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched. If any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe here, nor happy hereafter. It is my work as a Christian, but much more as I am a watchman, to do the very best to discover the fullness of Christ, the emptiness of the creature, and the snares of the great deceiver." Well, as we looked at verses 10 and 12 of Ephesians 6, we saw four things come out. First of all, Paul emphasized that we are indeed in a war. The context of our discipleship, the context of our growth in grace, is a war zone. That's where God has chosen to grow us, in a war zone. And that's important for us to realize. That war will never, ever cease until the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we recognize that from now until then, we're going to be in a war. And that's a life-changing revelation. We expect peace in the world. And if we expect some sort of comprehensive peace treaty declared on the part of the world with us, we're deluded. So when we face this kind of opposition, we shouldn't be surprised or discouraged. We should recognize that when opposition comes, that's precisely what God told us we would face in the world through His Word. And yet it's another proof of the truth of God's word. But Paul also warned us to understand that this war is a war in which we need the Lord's strength to win. It's not a war that we have the native abilities or capabilities or even the equipment to win. Our strength is inadequate. And therefore, Paul says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." All the emphasis is on having God's strength in order to fight this war. And Paul went on to emphasize that we need to put on God's armor in order to stand against the devil. The battle is one which is ultimately not against human enemies. This battle is ultimately against the powers, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in verse 13, we were told again to take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So now we begin to look at the details here of these six main pieces of a well-armored Roman soldier. And he puts us, he points to us to put on the Lord's equipment, his belt, his breastplate, his boots, his shield, his helmet, and his sword. We're going to be looking today at the protection of truth found in verse 14, his belt. So let's read God's word together and pray that he would open up our hearts to grasp and understand it and how to apply it to our lives. So let's begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 6 to hear what God's word has to say within its context. And so we're going to read again verses 10 through 14 today. And God's word says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Almighty God, thank you for your word this morning. And as we begin to unravel it, as we begin to study it, to chew on it, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just expand our hearts and minds to grasp what it is that you would have us to know from your word, and that we might apply it to our lives this day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the first exhortation in verse 14? Stand firm. Do you think Paul is concerned about our standing firm? I'd say so, yes. You know why? Because wobbly Christians who have no firm foothold in Christ are easy prey for the devil. And so he wants you to be equipped so that you'll be able to withstand, to stand firm against the assaults of the evil one. You know, it's not a question of if it's coming. It's a question of when it's coming. And so he wants you to be able to stand firm. He wants you to be strong and stable in the midst of assaults of the evil one. And so he takes up this picture of the full armor in order to equip you to be strong in the midst of these assaults. He's pointing us to the outfitting of a heavily armed Roman soldier. Remember, he was in jail. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And so God's using that moment to give Paul this whole concept of what it means to look at these items and apply it spiritually according to God's purposes. And so he takes this picture of the full armor to give us the information to equip, to be strong, and to resist. And it's all supplied by God. It's nothing that we can bring to the table. And that's why it's called the full armor of God. And though we may focus on the specific parts of the armor, and rightly so, Paul at first wants us to remember primarily that this armor indeed comes from God. And it's God's armor given to us. It's a provision made by our Lord. And why does he want us to know that? Because only spiritual weaponry avails in resisting Satan. There's nothing homemade or man-made that can do anything against Satan in the world, in the flesh, in this evil day. Only that which is supplied by God will avail. And so Paul is concerned that we understand that if we're going to be able to stand in the evil day, if we're going to be able to stand firm and to hold our ground, we need to have 6 pieces of armor. And after instructions to put on the armor of God and the promise of the power of God in victory over the devil, Paul specifically describes these various pieces of armor. The first bit of armament is that we are to put on truth, because the enemy is always coming at us with his lies. Jesus said that the devil is the father of all lies, and he tries to lie to you about God. About the nature of God, about the character of God, about the attitude of God towards you. He tries to lie to you about God's attitude towards sin, even. Oh, it really doesn't matter. You can get by with it. God will judge you. God will forgive you, and so forth. He even deceives on how to use the grace of God. It is a cloak for lustfulness and other sins. The truth, it's important. It's important that we would be armed with the truth. The belt of truth pictures the larger belt that the Roman soldiers wore. He held other weapons, and it kept his outer garments in place. To put on the belt of truth can be understood as accepting the truth of the Bible and choosing to follow it with integrity. So the first thing he says, that being Paul, if we're going to stand firm in the day of evil, we must have truth in the inner parts. So listen to what he says in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, the Roman soldier always wore a tunic. It's an outer garment that served as the primary clothing that they wore. And it usually was made of a very large, square, loose-fitting material. It had holes in it for the head and the arms. And it draped very loosely over the soldier's body. And since the greatest part of ancient combat was hand-to-hand, a loose tunic was potentially a hindrance and even a danger. So as you see in your bulletin insert that you have before you, before the battle, it was carefully cinched up in the front and then brought back between the legs and then wrapped around the waist and tied off in the front. Kind of look like a diaper, if you would, when you get done with it. And then to secure this thing so that the knot couldn't come undone, and it come undone in the heat of a battle, it was tucked in the heavy leather belt that girded the soldier's loins. This would enable this soldier to move, to run, to do these things without tripping over a garment that was in the way. Now, the ordinary citizen, even of the Near Eastern world, had a similar problem with the robes they wore. And when he was in a hurry or had work to do, he would either take off his robe and lay it off to the side, or it would be tucked around his waist. In fact, God prepared the children of Israel, if you remember, to eat the Passover meal before they left Egypt. He instructed Moses to tell them, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." Now, concerning his second coming, Jesus tells us, "Be dressed in readiness." You want to look at the original language? It's going to say, "With your loins girded." And literally, when we see it again, Peter used the same expression when he said, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ." Girding the loins. Girding the loins was a mark of preparedness. And the soldier who was serious about fighting was sure to secure his tunic with his belt. And that belt that girded it all securely together and demonstrates the believer's readiness for war is truth. Aletheia in the Greek. Truth basically refers to the content of that which is true, and the content of God's truth is absolutely essential for the believer in his battle against the schemes of Satan. Now, Paul's already pointed out, without knowledge of biblical teaching, we're subject to being carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by the craftiness and deceiving scheming. In his first letter to Timothy, in fact, Paul warns that the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The doctrine of demons taught by cults and false religions have their own origin in the deceitful spirits that in Ephesians 6:12, Paul calls the rulers, the powers, the forces of darkness and the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places that we saw last week. Friends, these schemes of Satan can be successfully encountered only with the truth of the Word of God. Now, does this mean that truth in the sense of doctrine? Or does this mean truth in the sense of integrity or faithfulness? Well, you know what? Commentators, they wrestle with that. But whichever way we take it, it's important for us to understand that it's truth worked deep down into the inner parts of the Christian that produces integrity of life and faithfulness of service. In other words, we must have truth worked into our hearts. And that truth produces a sincerity of mind and heart. A wholeheartedness, an integrity. If we're going to be able to stand on the evil day, we have to have that truth. In other words, the doctrine has to be worked out right down in our bones so that it becomes part of us and affects everything that we are or we do, so that we're a people
of truth, integrity.
And then we'll be able to resist the devil in the evil day. We hear people talk a lot today about how the Christian church needs authenticity. Now, without getting into all the things that is meant by that, it's good. It's a good point. And one of the reasons is it is so often emphasized is because many of our people in our generation have experienced the Christian church that is a facade. It looks religious on the outside, but it is not devoted to the glory of God and to His Word 24/7. We talked about that this morning at Sunday school, didn't we? And so people's inner life and the outward workings of that life in their external life don't jive. Externally on Sundays, they say one thing. Externally on the rest of the week, they say another thing. And that reveals that what they say on Sunday externally doesn't fit with who they are eternally. But that truth can also refer to our attitude of truthfulness. It represents not only the accuracy of specific truths, but the quality of truthfulness. The Christian is to gird himself with an attitude of total truthfulness. To be girded with truth here shows an attitude of readiness, of genuine commitment. It's the mark of a sincere believer who forsakes hypocrisy and shame. Every encumbrance that might hinder his work for the Lord is gathered and tucked into his belt of truthfulness so it'll be out of the way. And just as a serious runner takes off every unnecessary piece of clothing before a race, the serious soldier tucks in every loose piece of clothing before the battle. Friends, how much more important is our preparedness as we face the forces of Satan? And Paul says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That's very convicting when we read that verse. And it's sad that so many Christians are content to let their tunings of their daily lives and cares and concerns flap in the wind. Continually, basically, interfering with, allowing things to interfere with their faithfulness to the Lord, and giving the devil every opportunity to entangle and defeat them with their own immature habits and interests. Understand, friends, being girded with the truth primarily has to do with the self-discipline of total commitment. It's the committed Christian, just as it is the committed soldier or the committed athlete, who is prepared. Winning in war and in sports is so often said to be the direct result of desire that leads to a careful preparation and maximum effort. It's the army or the team who wants to win the most who is most likely to do so, even against the odds. And if, think about this, if athletes so did dedicate and discipline themselves in order to possibly win a race that is, 1 Corinthians 9:25 talks about, is to receive a perishable wreath from the world. how much more should believers in Jesus Christ dedicate and discipline themselves to absolutely win in their struggle against Satan and receive an imperishable wreath from God? Now, you've heard the old saying of the Puritans that what a man is on his knees alone with God, that he is, and no more. And the point of that is that the reality of our profession is directly tied to the inward experience of the living God and the communion that we have with Him. But that our inward experience and communion with God flows out into every area of life. It's not just some sort of private experience of piety that has no connection with anything else in life. From that inward communion with God flows everything that we do and everything that we are in life. And the Christian church needs authenticity so that what we say that we are on Sunday, we are truly are in our inward parts. And that shows 24/7. It shows itself in our lives 24/7. And that's what Paul is speaking about here when he calls our attention to being girded, our loins being girded with truth and integrity. And what he's saying is to resist the devil. Truth must have so taken a hold of us inside out so that we are inwardly, what we are inwardly is what we are outwardly. Now, one of the first things Satan attempts to do to you to break you down is to convince you that you are a hypocrite. That you say one thing, but you believe another. And Paul is saying, understand what your great weapon is against that temptation of Satan, against the devices and the deceptions of Satan, against these accusations of Satan, is to have truth so rooted in your inward parts that you on the outside are what you are on the inside. So that when you hear Satan say to you, though you know that it's true some of the time because we're all sinners, that you know it is ultimately a lie. Because of the grace of God at work in you, you have more and more become the person who is on the outside what you are on the inside. Authenticity, integrity. And Paul says that's absolutely necessary in order to resist the assault of Satan. Because Satan doesn't use bullets. He doesn't use guns and cannons and bombs and nukes. He attacks your conscience. And he attempts to break it down. Being girded with truth is being renewed in the mind in order to prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When the mind is renewed in commitment to God's truth, there is empowerment for the Christian soldier to become a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In many ways, it's more difficult and more demanding to be a living sacrifice than a dying one. To be burned at the stake for one's faith, it would be painful, but it would soon be over. To live a lifetime of faithful obedience, it can also be painful at times.
And its demands go on and on and on.
It requires the staying power that only continually and total commitment to the Lord can provide. It demands a love abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Love, knowledge, and understanding of God all need to grow in us. And when those things grow, so does our commitment to the Lord. And we become excellent in all things. The ultimate goal of which is the glory and praise of God. To be content with mediocrity, indifference, and half-heartedness. It's to fail to be armored with the belt of God's truth, and to leave oneself exposed to Satan's schemes. You know, it's too bad we were talking about hymnal this morning and a specific song. And it's too bad that we don't have a copy of John Munsell's hymn, The Fight, The Good Fight, in our version of the hymnal. Because it really focuses on the virtue of true commitment. But I'm going to read the words for you, so listen closely. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek Christ's face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Cast care aside and lean on thy guide. God's boundless mercy and will provide. Trust in thy trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear. God's arms are near. God changes not and thou art dear. Only believe and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. You know, Satan's been called the accuser of our brothers in Revelation. And he stands ready to whisper venomous accusations to us in our quiet moments. And to hurl demonic defamations in our busy ones. You cheap hypocrite, he hisses. You worthless loser, he rasps. You try to talk to people about Jesus and righteousness, about faithfulness, and all the while you have immoral thoughts, sinful attitudes, and inconsistent behavior. Who are you to talk about forgiveness? You have no right to talk to anybody about Christianity. Why don't you come back? It's your old life where you belong. And we believe him. In doing so, we go down in flames. And the secret to withstanding Satan's accusations is not what we do. It's what Christ did on the cross. The secret to withstanding Satan's accusations is to rest continuously on what Jesus did on the cross. And if we truly understand it, we can stand against Satan's accusations. And if we don't, we might not be able to do so. As John White wrote in his book, The Fight,
I'm going to read you this, and it's a little bit long, but bear with me.
God's answer to your guilty conscience is the death of His Son. Your answer to a guilty conscience is usually something you do, like confessing harder, like praying more, like reading your Bible and praying more than, or paying more than your tithe and the offering, and so on. Do you not understand? The Father does not welcome you because you have been trying hard, because you have made a thoroughgoing confession, or because you have been making spiritual strides recently. He does not welcome you because of what you have done, like it's something to be proud of. He welcomes you because His Son died for you. You are blasphemous enough. Are you blasphemous enough to suppose that your dead works, your feeble efforts, can add to the finished work of a dying Savior? It is finished, He cried. Completed. Done. Forever ended. He crashed through the gates of hell. He set prisoners free. He abolished death and burst in new life from the tomb. All to set you free from sin and to open the way for you to run into the loving arms of God. Now, do you understand how the brethren became the accuser by the blood of the Lamb? They refuse to let His accusations impede their access to God. A simple confession was enough. The face of the accuser boldly saying, "We already know the worst you could ever tell us, and so does God." What is more, the blood of Jesus is enough. Therefore, when you find the gray cloud descending, whether it be as you pray, as you work, as you testify, whatever, when you find the ring of assurance going from your words because of vague sense of guilt, look up to God and say, "Thank you, my Father, for the blood of your Son. Thank you, even now, that you accept me gladly, lovingly, and despite of all I am and I've done because of His death. Father and God, I come." Resist the efforts to say, to accuse you, to bury you with guilt, to make you feel worthless and unqualified to come to Christ again. It's part of His warfare strategy to make you ineffective as a witness and unhappy as a disciple. Be on guard against His schemes. Recognize them. Stand firm against them in the strength which God provides. When we are faced with the temptation to sin or to feel buried by guilt, when we are facing spiritual warfare. At that moment, we must be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we must take up the armor of God and stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, grant that we would be able to take these things to heart. That you would work your truth so in our inward parts. That we would have such a knowledge of our free justification in Christ and of the Spirit's work in us. And help it, Lord, to grow in grace. In such an experience of peace also that flows from your good news, the good news of salvation in Jesus. And such a faith, such as trust, such a confidence in you, and such an assurance, Lord, of your salvation, that all the temptations and all the accusations and all the tricks and all the devices and all the wiles of the evil one and all his minions, all the assaults of the world forces, the darkness in the high places, and all of these would be, Lord, to no avail. In the end, Lord, may we stand firm in Christ, as he is the only one that matters. Lord God, there are many of us that are out there on the front lines, and yet we become wounded. Satan defeats us. But Lord, you have kept us alive in Christ. We thank you for not taking that ever away. And so it's in trust and faith of that, Lord, that we pray that you would give us strength, bring us back, that we might stand firm. For you promise never to give us anything that in temptation that you haven't already prepared us to handle. But the evil one tells us differently. And so, Lord, let us hear your voice. Let us see your truth in those moments. We don't always understand what your purposes are, what your will is. And Satan likes to use that sometimes. Lord, give us hearts through the empowering your Holy Spirit to resist his darts. And we thank you for that. Lord, there might be one here today that doesn't know Jesus in their heart as Savior, as Lord. And so therefore, everything we're talking about means nothing right now. And so we pray earnestly, Lord, that right now you would reveal yourself to them in a mighty way. That you would give them truth right now, Lord, that they would be moved to give their life to you. And we pray for that sovereign will of yours, for that providence that you've given through the blood of Christ. So, Lord, as we sing a final hymn together, may it not just be words coming out of our mouth, but we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and move us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.